I hope you've got your Bibles with you. We'll be in a few moments looking at some different portions of Scripture as we continue this journey we commenced last week. You might recall how we're exploring an idea, this idea that as human beings, we have a longing, this longing within us for something more, something that seems to be missing, what we called last week our X marks the spot. And we saw also that the Christian position responds to this longing, not with a philosophic system, not with some set of religious rules, nor a moral code, but it simply and yet profoundly proclaims the message of that Jesus, He's all I need. But what does that mean? What do we mean by that? I mean, it all sounds so very poetic. But in practice, how does this message concerning Jesus make any difference in our lives? Over the years, for us in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, of which we as Southside International Church are a part, that's our international family, well, we've explained it this way: Jesus, our Saviour, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our Coming King. And that's what we're going to continue exploring over the next few weeks. Can we pray together? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus. And yes, our longing is to know him. Our desire is for him. We acknowledge, Jesus, that you are the X that marks the spot. You alone are the one that satisfies and gives life. But Lord, we ask you that by your Spirit, you would open our whole being, our eyes, our mind, our hearts, that we might know Jesus, we might see Jesus. So Lord, as we open your word together, I simply pray that you would speak into our lives by the power of your Spirit. And Heavenly Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Jesus is our Saviour. And in Christian context, we use that language all the time. But what do we mean? Well, for us living in Australia, we're incredibly familiar with the idea of volunteer rescue workers. If there are two things that dominate an Australian summer, it's bushfires and the beach. Incredible contrast, but that's our reality, isn't it? And this week alone, thousands have gone to the beach and tragically people have lost their lives in bushfires here in Australia. And there are today volunteer bushfire workers fighting fires. And yes, today there are volunteer lifesavers on the beach rescuing people. We understand the concept that physically, emotionally, and spiritually, people find themselves in all sorts of predicaments. And it takes rescue workers to lead them to safety. And tragically, some of those rescue workers, in the course of their work, lose their lives. Back in September 11, 2001, Ganel Guzman was the last survivor found among the rubble of the New York World Trade Center. She had fallen from the 13th floor stairwell when the building collapsed and was trapped among the concrete and steel for 26 hours. As rescue workers searched for survivors at great danger to themselves, Ganel clung to hope. And part of what gave her hope was the presence of another individual. Laying amidst the hard debris, Ganel felt something soft near her. But before long, she realized it was the body of a New York firefighter who had died trying to rescue people. The next day, shortly after noon on September 12, Gunnell was found. And the rescue workers, interestingly, told her that they would have never found her if it were not for that fireman. You see, her clothes were totally covered in dust and debris. And her clothes just blended into all the mess that was there. She was effectively invisible. But the firefighter's uniform, however, had reflective tape on it. And that drew the rescue workers to the spot where Gunnell had been trapped. His death literally saved her life. And in the same way, the Bible presents Jesus as a rescue worker who, through his death, saves our lives. Let's explore this from the Bible. And this concept of Jesus, the rescue worker, Jesus, the Savior, is like a multifaceted diamond. Rich and glorious. And we this morning won't have time to explore all these facets. But nevertheless, let's take a journey and get some sense of what the Bible means when it uses this word, presents to us this concept of Jesus, our Saviour. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2. Luke is one of the early followers of Jesus. He writes the author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Gospel, an account of the life and teaching of Jesus. And he does it so that we might have a clear understanding of who Jesus is, that we wouldn't be left to our own creative imagination or wild ideas or rumours to build up an understanding of who Jesus is. Luke, at the outset of his gospel in chapter 1, says, "I am writing an orderly account." He wants us to understand, have a clear picture. Well, it's interesting how we are introduced to Jesus in his gospel. In chapter 2, we have the account of the birth of Jesus. Yes, it's almost Christmas when we will celebrate the birth of Jesus. Listen to Luke chapter 2, verse 9. "An angel of the Lord appeared to shepherds, to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" Messiah, Lord, God's promised one, his special king, the one whom God had promised would come from God himself to fulfill all that the ancient scriptures have said concerning the one who would come. This baby, Jesus, he is that one. And did you notice the description, the title given to him? He will be a Saviour. The Saviour. Right from the outset, in our consideration concerning Jesus, we need to understand something. Jesus did not come into the world to be a good moral teacher. Jesus did not come into the world to present philosophic systems. Jesus came into the world for one purpose and one purpose alone, as a rescue worker. And yes, we can hear all manner of things, but we need to understand if what we're hearing concerning Jesus does not present to us the concept of Jesus as a Saviour, as a rescue worker, it's potentially not reflecting the teaching of the Bible. So Jesus is a Saviour. That's his job. But it's not only Luke, the gospel writer, it's the early followers of Jesus who can constantly repeat this theme. Peter, for example. Peter, one of the disciples, first disciples, and on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we discover Peter preaching. And then the next day, Peter again is preaching. And it's interesting to hear what this man says. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, listen to his definitive statement. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So Peter is presenting to us Jesus, and that's who he's talking about. That's the context. He's presenting to us Jesus, and he's effectively saying Jesus is a one of a kind. For many of us, we could find ourselves in a situation where we're saying, well, yeah, I'm waiting for a better offer. There's got to be a better offer out there somewhere. Yeah, I'm doing this now, but I'm only doing it part-time and I'm only doing it until I get a better job or a better offer or something better. Peter doesn't present to us a Jesus who is one of many options. Jesus doesn't present to us a Jesus who is option 732. He presents to us a Jesus who is one of a kind, who is not one of many, but the only one. He's the one. The one. There is no other options. That's the definitive statement that Peter is making. It's very exclusive. Salvation is found in no one else. Now, we haven't talked about this, what this word means, salvation, but we'll get there. But we need to understand that Jesus is our salvation. Peter even unpacks it further when he writes later in his life to young churches, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read it for you. Praise be, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The context is Peter writing to followers of Jesus who are experiencing persecution simply by virtue of the fact that they believe in Jesus. People are getting killed, and he's encouraging them, keep going, and he's reminding them of this gift, this salvation. And it's rich, the picture he paints. Like in verse 3, he's praising God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a gift. Here is something from God. God is the initiator of this salvation. God is the initiator. It all starts with him. And it all starts with him, again in verse 3, because of who God is. In his great mercy. It's his mercy. We sit and we look at the world. We go through a week like we have this last week as we read news events of what's going on in the world. If we struggle with our own pains and challenges, and we look at what's going on in our own nation, and we see pain and suffering and struggle. And what we need to understand is that God's heart... Guys, I've just lost battery power on the clicker. So if someone would like to give me, Dennis, some new batteries, please. It works. Good. You did that, didn't you? What we need to understand is that when God sees that, his heart is full of mercy. His heart breaks. And that's what motivates us. We see here that God is giving us a new birth, still in verse 3. A new birth, a living hope. This is not something that's, you know, just some lifeless, deaf, useless thing. This is a living reality, this thing called salvation. It's being like born again, as Jesus said in John chapter 3. The imagery is of new start, fresh start. So many of us long for fresh starts in life. A living hope. And in verse 4, we see it's an inheritance. An inheritance that can never fade or perish. It's not just this life, but it stretches into eternity. It's good. It's blessing. An inheritance is an interesting thing. You might think you deserve the inheritance you get, but you don't. You understand that, don't you? You don't get the inheritance because you're a good child or a bad child. You get the inheritance because of blood, the same blood as your parents. I know inheritances get messy and all, and there's injustices, but you know the concept of what I'm trying to say here right now. This salvation is something that's amazing. And we see also in verse 5 that there's a sense of timelessness here. Who through faith have shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation. It's something that's coming and won't be fully realized until that day when we see Jesus face to face. And yet, in verse 9, we see it's you are now being saved. It's a future reality and yet it's a present reality. Salvation is a timeless gift from God. But Peter's not the only one in the Bible who draws our attention to salvation. The author of the book of Hebrews equally speaks about salvation. We're not really sure who wrote this book of Hebrews. It quite possibly was the Apostle Paul, but we're not 100% sure. But that's okay. The author of the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote. And we pick it up in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verse 10, he's talking about Jesus. This author describes Jesus as the pioneer of our salvation. Now, we in Australia love our pioneer history. When I went to school in primary school, part of the regular curriculum was to learn all about the explorers who pioneered, who discovered hidden parts of Australia. What was it, last year we were on holidays on the Blue Mountains, just west of Sydney. And I don't know if you know how it works, like there's Sydney right there on the coast, the harbour, and basically it goes, you know, a few kilometres in, and it's just basically this sheer wall of mountain called the Great Dividing Range. And the early settlers called it the Great Dividing Range because it was impenetrable. And these early explorers found this incredible route. It's an amazing story of how they finally got there. And these guys were the pioneers. These guys were the ones who led the way and helped early colonists discover the Western Plains and the rich, fertile ground. A pioneer is a leader who opens up the path of life. For us, Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. He's the one who opens up the door, as it were, leads us into that life. And we see he was able to do that from Hebrews chapter 2 when the author goes on and says in verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. We see that Jesus is a saviour because he came and walked in our shoes. The Bible is very clear concerning Jesus. He is God, God the Son, not a human being who became God, but God who clothed himself in our humanity. And he did it so that he could walk in yours and my shoes. So not one of us can say, oh, he doesn't understand. No, no. Jesus, God, eternal God, walked in our shoes. He died in our place. The scriptures tell us that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And then also in verse 14, we read that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. His death, this work of salvation, was a triumphant, powerful thing. Again, the Bible's really clear. We as humanity have been enslaved by a tyrant, an opposing king to the Creator God, the one true king, the devil. And this tyrant enslaves us. And Jesus, through his death on the cross, crushed the opponent, crushed the tyrant. We were kidnapped. And Jesus is the one who frees us from the kidnapper's grip. But not only that, we see that he frees us from the fear of death. The Bible puts it this way: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And the truth of the matter is, you and I were created to live. But because of sin, we die. We die physically and spiritually. And in humanity, a normal part of being a human being is to fear death. We were made to live, not die. We don't want to die. And people, in their honest moments, are afraid of death. And yet Jesus removed the fear of death. He died and he rose again. He conquered death. He's the pioneer of our salvation. He's the one who goes before us. He entered into death and he entered into life. Yes, his is a liberating death, an all-conquering death. And then in verse 17, here in Hebrews chapter 2, the author goes on. And he says, for this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement, in the NIV, for the sins of the people. Some translations put it that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, for you who are accumulating an English vocabulary, the word propitiation is a word you should add to your vocabulary. You can use that and you will dazzle people. If you're doing IELTS and you use propitiation in your written assignment, the markers will probably marvel and wonder what the word means and have to look it up in their dictionaries. It's worth points. It's a word and a concept that comes out of the Bible. That comes out of the ancient dealings of God with Israel. And the whole issue was, how do we come to God? And it's interesting because if you look at the religions of the world, that's part of the angst, that's part of the attempt. How can I get close to God? And interestingly, you find sense of sacrifice in many religions. But uniquely, the message of the Bible presents to us the fact that this word propitiation, which has an element of sacrifice in it, that's based on the Old Testament sacrificial system. And we find in Jesus, he was made human like us, and he died in our place. He died a death. His death was a sacrificial death. And his sacrificial death had a powerful impact. And the most powerful impact it had was towards God. Yes, it had an impact on us. But what we need to understand is that it had an impact towards God. And that's the idea of this word propitiation. That the displeasure, the anger, the wrath that God has towards sin. And this is the mystery of God. Because when God looks at our world over a week like has just happened, on the one hand, he looks with mercy. And on the other hand, he looks with wrath and anger at evil and hatred and sinfulness. God, the holy God, cannot but hate sin. And Jesus propitiated for the sins of the people. That is, he held back the wrath of God. He satisfied the wrath of God. That anger which God felt towards my sin dissipated, disappeared, was satisfied, was absorbed. Jesus took it for me. He took what I deserved. He paid my fine. Scripture takes us to the heart. This scripture here in Hebrews takes us to the heart of humanity's predicament, of why we need to be rescued. And unless we come to terms with this, the idea of Jesus, our Savior, is just poetic words, meaningless drivel. You see, only a drowning person calls out for the lifesaver. Only the house and the people that are being endangered by the bushfire require the volunteer fire brigade. Only as we face the reality of our predicament, our need of rescue, do we appreciate the Saviour. And it's interesting because Jesus propitiated the sins of the people. As I've already said, simply put, the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and that the wages of our sin is death. Why is there evil? Why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why do I do the wrong thing and seem powerless to do anything about it? Why, when I look back over my shoulder, all I see is guilt and shame? Because I have sinned. I have turned my back on God. I have rebelled against God. Yes, I need some way where I can be made right with God. The early part of last century, a newspaper conducted an essay competition and the topic was "What's Wrong with the World?" And very lengthy and elaborate essays were submitted in the competition, and one person submitted a two-word answer. What's wrong with the world? I am. I am. That's what's wrong with the world. It's all good and right for us to look at Paris and be angry at what these people are doing. But we need to understand what they're doing is a mere extrapolation of who I am and the way I treat people. I mightn't plant a bomb, I mightn't pick up a gun, but I might say an unkind word. And whether it is a word or a bomb, it's still murder. Yes, what's wrong with the world? I am. And Jesus came into the world to rescue us from sin and its consequences. Jesus came to rescue me. Through his death, he paid the penalty for my sin. He removed the guilt and shame of my sin. He made me right with God. He died that I might live. Paul also in the Bible has a lot to say about salvation, but I just want to draw your attention to one statement he makes, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Yes, the Apostle Paul, he knew the reality of what it was to be rescued from sin. And he declares, "Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, this message, this good news concerning Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again and that he did that. And through his death and resurrection, there is forgiveness for sin. I'm not ashamed of that message. It might not be a popular message, but I'm not ashamed of it." That's what Paul's saying. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation. It's an amazing statement. The power of God active, at work, unleashed. Sort of the idea being, you know, imagine, I have this crazy imagination and I see in pictures, but like a door, a locked door, and the power of God is there trying to get out to me, this person who is perishing, this person who needs to be rescued. And the power of God is the only thing that can do it. And this message concerning Jesus releases the power that I might be saved, that I might be saved, that you might be saved. But notice also, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that bring salvation to everyone who believes." To everyone who believes. Who believes the message? Jesus died and rose again for me, for my sin. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again. I believe that. Well, in that act of belief, the power of God brings salvation. In that act of belief. Do you know the safest place in a bushfire? When a bushfire is happening, where is the safest place? Burnt ground. That's the safest place, burnt ground. Because all the fuel has been burnt. We lived in Victoria for a few years, and we lived in an area where it was bushfires. It was just part of its history and had gone through the place. And it was amazing meeting with people, and they'd tell you about the 1939 bushfires, and they'd tell you about this bushfire and that bushfire, and that tree over there was burned on this fire. You'd drive around. You'd even take tourists there and show them the trees. And it was amazing. One of the stories that struck me, it was a berry farmer, strawberries and, oh, beautiful. And his house was at the top of the hill, and kind of the farm just spread out to the creek at the bottom. And he was telling the story how, and I'm thinking in my mind, yeah, the bushfire you'd go for the creek. And he was telling the story, I think it was on like Ash Wednesday, that one of those great big bushfires, how the flames were leaping across his farm. So he was standing up at the house watching the flames jumping from the bush on one side of his berry farm to the bush on the other. The wind was so strong, just leaping over. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, the safest place would be in the creek down in the bottom. Get in the water down in the bottom. He said, no way. Because what was happening was, as the flames leapt, they suck out all the oxygen underneath it. And if you ran down there and jumped in the creek, you would suffocate because there would be no oxygen. Sometimes our concept of where is safe is inadequate out of our ignorance. The safest place in a bushfire is burnt ground. My friends, Jesus has died for us. He rose again from the dead. He, as it were, is the burnt ground. He is the one who has taken my punishment, taken my the death I deserved. The safest place for us is to run to the burnt ground, to Jesus, the one who's already absorbed the impact of our sin. Yes, we celebrate Jesus as our Saviour. Next Tuesday night, I'm going to be starting up another Christianity Explored group. And look, if you're on a journey, I just want to really emphasise this. If you're on a journey and you're here this morning saying, look, I don't know God. I don't understand this idea of who Jesus is and Jesus is a Saviour, then let me invite you. I'd love you to come. 7 o'clock over at the Admin Centre. Come and see me this morning. Let's talk about it. Let's think more about this. Because Jesus, his heart for you is to be your Saviour. I want to pray for us, and if you'd like to come and ask some questions, by all means, come and see me. Talk to someone you trust. Don't walk away going, yeah, I know the reality of guilt, of shame, of I need something here. Don't walk away in ignorance. Don't walk back out in the bushfire. Go to the safe place. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, we marvel at you, our Saviour, the one, the gift from God who came that we might have life. And Heavenly Father, we just ask you, in your grace and in your mercy, to touch each of our lives. For those who don't know you, Lord, come, Holy Spirit, draw them to yourself. For we who have been on the journey and on the road for many years, Lord, I pray that you would reignite in us a wonder at the reality that Jesus is our rescue worker. Oh, Lord, don't let us get stale and religious and stodgy. Give us life. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.